Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn. I thought this was odd because we're finished with the Ten Commandments now, but I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 18. It's real close to the Ten Commandments, but we're on a different subject today. But Deuteronomy chapter 18, I want to begin in verse 9. And while you're looking that up, go ahead and look up Romans chapter 7. We'll get to there real shortly. But I want to start in Deuteronomy 18 and then go to Romans 7. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9, he says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations," meaning the things that the nations that you're dispossessing did. He said, don't do those things. Now, he'll give you a reason why later, but he says, and I like this, God is giving us provision. God is giving us a territory. God is giving us a land as the people of God. And he's saying, since I'm giving this to you, don't go into what I'm giving you and start doing what everybody else in that land used to do. If I'm giving this to you, then your obligation, your commitment, your reasonable service is to continue to follow me. Because if I'm giving it to you, you've got to follow me to get into the land. I'm giving it to you because you're following me. So once you get in the land, don't stop following me once you get into the land. You understand? Because a lot of times, oh, we thank God that he's given this to us. We thank God he's opened up the door. And then we start doing what everybody else is doing. And we stop following him. And when you stop following him, you lose the blessing. You lose the things that God is leading you into because you're no longer following God. That's pretty simple, but it's a deep thing to begin to get that grasp. Verse 10 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." In other words, you're not to be like everybody else. So we understand that as Christians. We understand that as believers in the Lord God, that to come out from among them and be separate. But do we understand it? Do we understand what it is to come out and be different? Do we want to be different? Do we want to stand apart? Do we want people to say, oh, those goes to different ones? You know, I mean, when we come back for the millennial reign and we're in our glorified bodies, they're going to say, oh, there's one of the glorified ones. We like that, but are you willing to be different today? Or to just fit in with the crowd and try to not have attention drawn to us and try to hide with what everybody else does? It's interesting to me in this scripture that when you begin to list all the things, this is not like going to movies and eating popcorn on Friday nights or having two sodas in a day. He's not talking about those things. Listen, don't follow the abominations, those who make their sons and daughters pass through the fire. Some of these nations had a practice, a ritual where the sons and daughters had to walk through the fire. Others were burnt on the fire. There was child sacrifice. He said, don't do things like that. Don't make your children commit themselves to the gods who do this type of thing. And then it goes on, witchcraft, soothsayer, one who interprets omens, a sorcerer, spell conjurer, a medium, a spiritualist, one who calls up the dead. It's like, these are all spiritual things. And we all say, oh, I would never do anything like that. I would never associate with people that do that because that would be wrong, wouldn't it? Go to Romans chapter 7. I understand God's given us a promise. He's given us a land. And then he warns us about getting involved in these types of things that the nations do. And then he says, it goes to Romans 7, verses 8 through 11. And Paul writes, he says, "But sin, taking opportunity." Now, I've got to stop here and say what opportunity is. Because opportunity there is not just an opportunity like what we think of. It's actually, in the Greek, it's a military term, and it means an encampment, but it means more than just an encampment of soldiers. It's an encampment specifically for the purpose of making strikes out against the enemy. So you get the picture. It's a camp where the enemy is gathering his soldiers, but it's not a protection of what you already possess. It is an encampment from which you make strikes out at the enemy to undermine the enemy. Okay, now let's continue reading. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Again, the word occasion there in verse 11 is the same word used in verse 8. This word isn't used very prominently in the New Testament, but it's used occasionally, and it always means the same thing. It's an encampment from which the enemy uses to strike out. And Paul here says it's sin. It's the work of sin in me that allows Satan to produce an encampment within me that actually strikes out against me and uses even the things of God to destroy me. People can be overridden by guilt. They're overridden. They do something that they know they shouldn't do, and the guilt of that will literally eat them alive on the inside, and they can't find forgiveness. They can't repent enough for it. They can't get clean from it, and it just consumes them because the enemy has an encampment, and he's continually striking out at you to destroy who you are in Christ. Now, this is why the Bible says to give the devil no place, Ephesians 4:27. He says, give him no place. You cannot afford to give the enemy a place in your life. You cannot not afford to let sin harbor in you, to let bad thoughts, evil thoughts, sorceries, all these. You cannot allow those things to hide on the inside, because they come in imperceptibly. Now, have you ever noticed very few people that I know have ever said, gee, when I grow up, I'm going to be a real bad sinner. I've never seen that to be a goal of someone. I've never known anybody say, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a mass murderer. I've never seen that. But things begin to happen in their lives, and just things have a small entry, and then they meditate on that, and they dwell on it. A lot of times it's hurt. A lot of times it's not being accepted. A lot of times we call it bullying today, but a lot of times, you know, bullies have usually been bullied. They're usually afraid and fearful, and that's built up on the inside, and so they protect it by being tough and mean, and I'm going to tear you apart, probably because they're so afraid of you hurting them. That's why it always has been interesting to me. I was never a bully in school, but I knew bullies, and they only could bully certain people. Have you ever noticed that? Bullies can only bully certain people. And I find the people they tend to bully are people they're afraid to become. You know, when they see weak kids, they see people that halt between two opinions, they go after them. It's like a magnet. They go after them because they know this is who I don't want to be, and they despise that, and so they bully them. But other people, they can come up and do exactly the same thing. It's like, oh, you're an idiot. And you just turn and walk away, and they don't have any power over you. So a bully cannot bully you unless you're allowing them to bully. But if you know who you are, it's like, you're stupid. You know, you just look and say, that is the dumbest thing. My father can beat your dad. You know, this is even a stupid argument to get into. I'm not even going to go there. Well, I'll beat you up then. I'll meet you after school. You can do whatever you want. You know, it's just, and you know, they'll leave you alone after a while just because they know they can't push your buttons. But the enemy likes to come in subtly and imperceptibly, and you don't even know it's going on. You think you're fine. You think you're healthy. You think everything's just going wonderful, but there's this spot on the inside. where the enemy now has an occasion to strike out from. Well, I want to talk about one of those today. It's coming up in 7 days. One of those occasions, one of those opportunities. And we haven't talked about this a lot in the church anymore, but it seems like the things I've been hearing lately from some of the parents and things, is like, I want to get into this a little bit today. So what does that have to do with cold nights, with candy corn, with hay rides, with costumes, with children wearing costumes, masks, going from house to house asking trick or treat? What is wrong with all of that? I mean, we tend to look at it and say it's cute. You know, we look at the little uniforms and the little costumes. Isn't that cute? You know, it's cute maybe when they're 5 or 6. When they're 14, 15, and still going trick-or-treating, you start saying, these are awful big kids. And now we're seeing advertisements on TV. I don't know if you saw it the other day, where adults dressed up in costumes, you know, and they're going door-to-door trick-or-treat, you know, because they want the candy too. It's all so cute. But I want to ask you the question this morning, what's behind the mask? What is behind the mask of Halloween? What is it about Halloween that we don't normally see, that we don't typically understand, particularly in America? Because other countries, they have a different take on Halloween than what America does. You go to these countries and they've got a different take on it. But the story of Halloween starts about 2,000 years before Christ. That's about 4,000 years for those that can't do the math ago. And it starts with the Celts, and it was their New Year's celebration. Now, Wikipedia says that the ancient Celts believed that the border between this world and the other world became thin at this time of year, allowing spirits, both harmless and harmful, to pass through. So they believed that this was a time of year when spirits were exceptionally active, and where the veil that separated this natural life from the supernatural was thin, and these spirits, good and bad, would begin to cross over and enter into our practical life. It's interesting because at this time, some invited the spirits because they believed that family spirits came over. You know, those are deceptive spirits, because you're ghosts and things like that. I want to see mom and papa again. So at this time of year, I started offering things to attract family spirits to us, and other people they wanted to put things out to force the spirits to stay away, to confuse the spirits, because they were afraid of them. You know, some of the people in your family, you might not want them to show up. You know, they could be not too beneficial if Aunt so and so shows up, or Uncle so and so. It's like, I don't want them around my house, so I'm gonna do things. So they started developing practices around this time to ward off or to attract the spirits. Now, there were certain people, they began to try to attract evil spirits because it was a time of getting even with other people. This was a time when I can invoke, if I can find a way to control these spirits, then I can get them to do my bidding. What I want you to see out of this is that the first thing I want to share with you is Halloween's roots are religious. It's not about candy. It's not about being cute with your neighbor. It's not about soaping windows. The first roots of Halloween are religious. Now, many people today in America, we confuse this with a fall festival. Halloween is not a fall festival. Halloween was separate from a fall festival. You can have fall festivals. Listen to me. You can put out pumpkins. You can put out corn stalks. You can decorate with the fall festivities for Halloween. And you're not giving the enemy an occasion to come against you. But there are other things when you begin to realize the religious practices of it that I believe to be safe, you ought to just kind of stay away from, ought to just be cautious about some of these things. And you may say, well, I don't practice this as a religion. Well, I know that most people in America today do not practice it as a religion, but I've got to tell you, others do. Others celebrate Halloween as a religious day. Now, this is very important because they believe that they can get spirits to do what they want them to do on this day. They believe it's their power day, their holy day. And it is a holy day for witches, for Satanists. I don't believe that they really exist. Well, you need to open up your eyes. because they do exist, and they're right in our community. Now, I'm not calling for witch burning. I'm not calling that let's go and locate them and haul them out in the street and beat them. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying you've got to be aware of these things. Well, I just don't believe that they exist. Well, the Kaiser newspaper does. Several years ago, they had a front page article, and they had like 3 or 4 days of Halloween week of where they were interviewing area witches, and they wouldn't disclose their name, but they were talking about them and how they get together and they dance out in the fields, you know, and stuff. I mean, they've got all these practices that they do. It's a religion for them. They practice it. Halloween is their high holy day, and it's on this day that they believe that they have the most spiritual influence around the world, and so they're praying really hard at this time. They pray every full moon. They pray every full moon there's stuff going on, because that's a holy day for them too. But particularly around Halloween, there's a special emphasis that witches and Satanists use, because they believe this is their day of power. It's kind of like our Easter when we celebrate the resurrection of the dead. Well, it's their holy day because they're celebrating that this is our day of power. This is the day when the spirit world opens up and we can draw on that. You say, well, I just don't believe it. Well, let me tell you a couple stories. We had two white witches that used to attend church here. And they came in the back door, and they told me after church service, because we're always thrilled to have visitors, but they told me after church services that they were witches. I said, well, good. They said, well, we're white witches. We're the good witches. And we have a lot in common with Christianity. Not if you read the Old Testament, you don't have a lot in common with Christianity, because they tell us don't have anything to do with you at all. And we talked a little bit, and it's like one of them was really kind of open to the gospel. The other one was much more closed. But I found out that why they attended church is they got into a situation that they couldn't get themselves out of. And so they were coming to ask God's blessings on them. Isn't that strange? What happened was the one who was really closed off, her son had become a Satanist. And he was really into it. His wife had left him because she was afraid that he was going to do something violently bad to her. And so she left. And the husband had followed her and had started putting chants and spells and breaking into her house to put little things around the house and stuff. That he was now in jail and going to prison. Okay. So it had advanced pretty far. And they wanted their son to be saved. I guess that meant to be a white witch and not be quite so evil. Because white witches, you know the difference between white and bad witches? Bad witches use their power for evil. White witches use theirs for good. It's still manipulating of people. It's still using demonic spirits to manipulate people and get their way. It's still not of God. Because it is based on control and dominance over other people and getting them to do what they want them to do. See, Christ doesn't operate like that. Big dog, little dog. If you've been with me, you know the story on that. I'll just let that go because I can't get into that. But there's people that think that they're doing good while they're doing bad. And we almost won the one to the Lord. And when we're getting too close, they left the area. They moved out, which I think is unfortunate, because the one I think was really close to accepting the Lord and repenting. But I just want you to know these exist. They're real. It's not a false thing. You might be interested to know that our military now has recognized Satanism as a legitimate religion, and are required by law to provide a chaplain for Satanists in the military. So our federal government recognizes Satanism as a legit religion in the United States of America. And yet there's Christians, oh, I just don't believe in that. Well, do whatever. But a lot of people do. And if they believe it, let me tell you, it's kind of like We kind of think a lot of people are just like Christians. Yeah, I believe in God, but it really doesn't make any difference in my life. Yeah, I believe in Satan, but it really doesn't make any difference in my life. Yeah, I go to a satanic group, but, you know, it really doesn't make any difference in my life. Oh, really? Well, if that's the case, you need to be born again. If it doesn't make any difference in your life. That's like saying, well, yeah, I believe this, but it doesn't really have any effect. I think I heard a president say that one time, that my private beliefs don't affect my public policy. Yeah, right. You know, try that with your wife. Oh, I still love you, hon, but I believe I can have all these other women too. See how long that lasts. You know, see, we know it's false. We know it's not sincere, and yet we convince ourselves of the same thing, don't we? Well, I don't believe in Satanism because it really doesn't have an effect on their life. I don't believe in witchcraft because it really doesn't have an effect. It's just a playful thing. No, it's real. And there are some people that really take it seriously, just like some Christians really take the Bible seriously. Yeah, well, I don't want to be like one of them. Well, when the rapture comes, I'll wave bye to you. Okay? Because you got to look forward to his appearing, and if you don't believe the Bible, well, I don't believe he's coming back. You know, that's just a myth. That's just a story. Oh, he's coming back. He's coming back. It's for real. It's for real. So, well, how do you know that? I know because it's in the Bible. See, it doesn't even matter whether I accept it or not. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And years ago, I got to a hard point in my life with the Scripture. I either had to start changing what I believed or I had to start taking Scripture out of the Bible. And I found out real quickly that if you start cutting the Scripture out of the Bible, pretty soon you don't have much of a Bible left. Because if I take one thing out, then I have to take this other thing out because they're connected. And pretty soon you have just a book that doesn't have a whole lot of meaning to it anymore. On the holy day of witches and Satanists, they offer up sacrifices just like we do. And some people will say, well, see, they're just like the church. They receive offerings. We receive offerings. But they go a little bit further than we do. They have rituals. I talked to you about how the Kaiser newspaper several years back, they detailed their rituals and some of what they did. And they did the nice stuff. They didn't go into the heavy things. That same year that they did that, we found a pig's head stuck on a post outside of Kaiser. And they said, well, that really was just a practical joke. How many people kill a pig and put its head on a post? How many people do that? That's real funny. That's a hoot. And then several others started appearing around the area. I don't know. They do other things. They sacrifice animals. That's a common thing. If you've ever noticed around Halloween, black cats come up missing. They do. I'm serious about it. Black cats, particularly black cats. Sometimes just cats in general come up, but black cats usually come up missing around Halloween because black cats are a favorite object to sacrifice. But there's also human sacrifices. Now, I know some people are aghast at that, but let me tell you a story. I knew a pastor in Cumberland that there was a witch that started coming to his church, and they talked to her and spent some time with her, and they led her to the Lord, to where she got born again. And when she got born again, she said, I've got to confess this because I was involved in this and, you know, confess your sins. And she says, I was involved in a human sacrifice. And I can tell you the spot where it was. And the police went out and investigated, and they found a freshly dug what appeared to be a grave. And what the Satanists do is, after a human sacrifice, they bury the body, and then when everybody else is gone, they dig up the body and they reinter it someplace else. So that if anybody changes their mind, that there's no evidence there. And the police went back and they dug up the area, and there was no body, but they found a grave that was what looked like a shallow grave that was partially buried. The pastor dealt with this woman for years after that, and she still swore that, you know, this actually happened in Cumberland. What do you think happens to the children that come up missing? Did you know that the Atlanta child murders, that most of those they believe were satanic sacrifices? What they didn't release to the general news media, and I think it's F. Lee Bailey. Is he the lawyer that we saw the special on? He did a special on this and was taking you to the actual sites, and they said there was a circle of stones, and they found parts of the body on different stones in there. and then the final altar where the body was actually sacrificed. This stuff is real. This is not hocus pocus. This is not, you know, Disney Channel Twitches 2 or whatever it is. This, some of this stuff is actually real and goes on in communities. There are a lot of children that they have determined are sacrificed and used as human sacrifices that disappear. We never find them, never know what happens to them. Now, this is a dark side that we don't want to talk about. Even the police, I've heard this from people that have investigated, the police don't want this out because if it came out, there would be such a revulsion in the American public that we would start seeking out these people and we would start doing away with them, and they don't want that because you've got to have evidence on it. But they're murderers. They're killers. They're child molesters. They do these things. You can get books that are on the shelf today about breeding farms, about where there are women that are held in captivity in bondage against their will, and they are simply factories to produce children that after they are born are sacrificed on altars to Satan. I mean, this stuff goes on. I'd like to say, you know, this is all make-believe. It's all in the movies. But this stuff is real. And whether you believe in it or not, the sad thing is there are people who do. It is a religion to them. This is what they do. They believe that this gives them power. You know, in England today, in our day and time, on Halloween night, bonfires are set in the streets. Cars are openly burned. Houses are torched. Arson is real big. We've seen it in Detroit, where cars and houses are burned, where bonfires are starting to appear in the streets. These are all things that the Celts did in their rituals to either attract or to ward off evil spirits. And these are going on now more and more places in the world. In some areas, it has become a night for people to settle scores with one another. So it's a get-even time. It's a revenge time. Celts believe that the dead wandered the earth on Halloween night, and so they would offer food to them to appease them, to leave them alone. Thus we have trick or treat. If you don't leave food out, then they'll do a trick on you. They'll come back and get you, so you'd better feed the dead. That's where the basis of trick or treat has come from. People disguise themselves as evil spirits or even dead people to make the spirits leave them alone. I mean, obviously, they thought these evil spirits, and this is funny because I believe this about how stupid Satan is. If I'm a living human being and I dress up in this weird-looking costume, the evil spirit won't know if I'm a spirit or alive, and he'll leave me alone. And sometimes they're about that dumb, you know, because, I mean, Satan's been around for a long time, and Satan knows a lot of things, but he's not the most discerning thing in the world. He tried to kill Jesus, and the Bible says, oh, if only they knew what they were doing, they would not have crucified the King of Kings. They would have let him alone, because after he got resurrected, they were in way worse shape than they ever were before. Amen. So it's like, I'm not telling these things to make you scared. I'm telling you that you become aware of these things. They would carve turnips, and later pumpkins were carved with evil faces and mad faces to ward off demon spirits. And they would light a candle in to ward these demon spirits off. So that's where that practice came from. You can find this online. This is common knowledge, and yet we don't know it today. Here's the second point, and you need to understand this. Particularly as Christians, we need to understand this. The supernatural is real. It's not imaginary. It's not fakery. I mean, with Harry Potter, more kids are being brought into this cycle about just a questioning about witchcraft, just a question about all this. I'll even go to the extreme here. Superman, Batman, people with superhuman powers all play into this, and it's always a power issue. If I do this, I have power. No one can hurt me anymore. And it's always the weak people, the people that are insecure, that are drawn into these things because they want to be powerful. They want to stop the abuse. They want to stop all these things. So they give themselves over to these things and they pursue them. I could tell you a dozen or 40 stories from college of people that I knew that got involved in these things. I could tell you some stories that I got involved in it and got delivered at the last minute. You know, I'll go ahead and tell you this one. We were doing a seance one time. We had these guys, and they wanted to do a seance and get the devil in. And they wanted me to be one of the four that were doing this because I was a Christian, and they wanted me for protection. Well, I wasn't much of a Christian. I want to tell you that. I believed the Bible. I was born again, and that was about all I understood. I was just really learning. And stupidly, I agreed, okay, I'll be in it to protect you guys. So we're in the dorm room, and we're having this seance, and I won't tell you how, but we were, the devil was starting to manifest himself. I mean, through this one kid, a conduit, he was beginning to manifest himself for real. And we were all three just looking at him, just like, okay, this is very different. And we're in the middle of this, and we're still doing the little chant that we were doing. And praise God, our guys on the floor, they wanted to play a major prank on us, and it broke up the whole shindig. They squirted about a jar of lighter fluid under the front door and lit it. And in the middle of this, while all this is going on, all of a sudden fire go whoosh, and it ran up the side of the door, lit up the whole room. You saw four guys get up and move quicker than you've ever seen four people move in their life. We opened that door and flung it open, and we were going to kill whoever was outside that door. We were all glad it was a prank, and we did not go back and retry it. But those guys probably saved four souls that night by being ornery, by setting a fire. But it's real. Now, that shouldn't be a hard problem for Christians to believe, because we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the realm of the Spirit. We believe in God. We believe in creation, that this whole earth and everything we see was created out of nothing and created by the Word of God. We, of all people, ought to believe in this, that Jesus cast out demons. He gave us authority over demons. And yet in the church, you will find the greatest resistance to what I'm saying, more resistance than what's out in the world. They believe in vampires. They believe in all this stuff. They believe in the movies. They believe in witches. They believe all this, but in the church, well, I just don't believe that stuff. Why is the church that is supposed to be supernatural, do we have the hardest time believing in supernatural things, good or bad? Because we want to stick our head in the sand and pretend it doesn't exist and just fit in with the crowd and do what everybody else is doing. Well, all that's for free. The world is both curious and frightened by the supernatural. We understand that God created the heavens and the earth. He created the seen and the unseen. The Bible tells us that Lucifer was created to lead praise and worship in heaven, that he was created good, but evil was found in him, and Lucifer chose to rebel against God and exalted himself, and he led a third of heaven in rebellion and was cast out of heaven into the earth. And the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. The Bible tells us that this Satan roams about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking. That means he can't just get anybody. He can't get anybody in the world. You've got to be open to this. You've got to be willing for this. Somebody in your family has got to be open for him to have that occasion, to build that base on the inside. You have to let it in. He doesn't even have the authority to just come in. Years ago, after the movie Sybil, you remember her with all the I don't know how many personalities she had, but we saw a documentary of a psychiatrist sitting down with this multi-personality person, and he would talk to the different people, and it was amazing to me. He wasn't Christian. It wasn't a Christian program. It was a secular psychiatrist who doesn't believe in demons, who doesn't believe in spirits, and he's sitting down talking to demons. And he would talk to this person, said, "Now, I want to talk to so-and-so now. Bring them up for me." "No, I don't want to talk to you anymore. I want to talk to so-and-so." And pretty soon that personality would come forward. And through about a year of counseling, he was able to, they call it psychologically, integrating all the multiple personalities into one. What he did is he was doing exorcism in a psychological way, but he was doing exorcism to get these other demon spirits out of her body and out of her soul and setting her free. She's a normal person today, operating around. So if you'd say, "Well, that was exorcism." "No, that wasn't. That's psychiatry." You know, well, if you're not afraid of the devil, even psychiatrists can set people free. Hallelujah. See, if the devil had any real authority, you can't do that. Yeah, we can. You know, see, this is the thing that a lot of Christians don't understand. You don't have to be born again to have authority over the devil, because the devil was created under the authority of man to start with. But if you give him place, he has entrance. He roams about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. If he could just devour any of us, he'd get us. because he hates us. He hates humanity because we're created in the image of God. He wants to destroy, to pervert, to disfigure the thing that's created in the image of God. I don't believe in vampires, but recently we've had people, I really don't believe in vampires, but recently we've had people in the news that have killed other people and sucked their blood out. They think they're a vampire. They are hungry for blood. It's like, well, I don't believe in it, but they do. And they're the dangerous ones. People look at me, well, who do you think you are? You believe in vampires. We'll get away from you. Would you rather be afraid of me or afraid of somebody that actually believes in vampires? That actually goes and kills someone. They're the people you need to be afraid of, not someone warning you about people who believe in vampires. But yet, what does the world do? Well, you can't listen to these preachers that talk about you need to be watchful of vampires. You can't do that. Do these same people attack Disney Channel? I mean, Disney has got to be the all-time film producer of vampire movies. They must have bought the rights or something from Transylvania. I don't understand it, but somehow they've got all this input. And have you ever watched the movie Topper? It's an old Cary Grant movie. I love the movie. I think it's funny and cute. They talk about ectoplasm in Topper. Ectoplasm wasn't universally known until Ghostbusters came out. And when they talk about ecoplasm, the stuff that makes spirits gives them that ability to appear to be real. And the residue, and you listen to the ghost hunters on TV, and I haven't ever watched those, but I'm sure that when they take their little things and they collect ghost samples in these, they're looking for ectoplasm. Why? Because it's a physical manifestation of demonic spirits. They're looking for it. We have modern Ghostbusters on TV today. Nobody ever says, well, you're just opening up the world for the paranormal and you're leading all these young children astray. But if you preach against it, they'll attack you. Christians will stay home and watch all this ghost stuff on TV and not come to church where they talk about the Holy Spirit, because I don't believe in that stuff. Why do you watch it on TV? Devil seeking an occasion. See, the thing is, there are evil spirits working all around us all the time. And for the most part, we're not even aware of it. For the most part, we live our lives and they really have very little influence on us. But the scary thing is they do have influence on some. And they are dangerous when they begin to do that. This is the third point. I'm running out of time. The third point is that evil surrounds us and we've grown so accustomed to it that we don't even see it. Go to 2 Kings 17. I'll just share a couple verses with you out of that. 2 Kings 17, I'm going to share more, 7 through 18. It says, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. Now, they had feared other gods. This was a sin that Israel committed in Egypt. They feared other gods. As Christians, we shouldn't fear other gods. I remember the one day I went out to see these two witches that were attending church. I went out to the house to visit them, and I made the mention to someone, well, I'm going out this morning to see so-and-so, and they go, oh, you're not going to actually go to their house, are you? Yeah. Did you call the intercessors? We need to pray. We need to cover you with prayer. I said, well, okay, but I'm cool. Why? God goes with me. I knew what I was walking into. I was going in with my eyes wide open. I was going in with all my spiritual shields up. I was going in, and that was the last time that they stopped coming to church, because we almost got the one to the Lord. And they were talking about all these witchcraft relics they had up in the attic that day. And what they should do about them. I said, burn them. There's a pastor. He wants people to burn their witchcraft items. If it's got hold of you, I'd throw it out in the trash for all I care. But if you really want to do the mental, psychological separation, burn it. Just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Because when you burn it, you can't think I'll go back and retrieve it. It's kind of like, well, do you believe you ought to throw away your cigarettes? Well, yeah. Just throw them away. Think about all that money. Doesn't mean anything to me. People say, You want to burn the stuff of witchcraft? If that's what it takes. Some people can throw it away. We had my brother-in-law from when he was in Korea gave us two Buddha bookends, you know, because he wanted to bring us something there. It's like, well, when they, a lot of those places, I don't know if this place did where he bought them or not, but a lot of those places, they bless the Buddhas before they send them out. Okay? Kind of like we will bless prayer claws and send them out. Well, I don't believe in prayer claws. Yeah, that's okay. I don't care whether you do or not, because some people have gotten healed by them, but that's okay. You know, well, I, you know, so I don't believe that in the prayer that people have over Buddhas. Well, you know, I really don't either, but I'm just uncomfortable having the Buddhas in my house. We kept them for 3 or 4 years, and then we moved them up to the attic, and I was just really uncomfortable with them. You know, I just didn't like them. And it's like, but my brother-in-law gave them to me, you know, I mean, they're from Korea, I mean, whatever. And finally, it's like, I've got to get rid of these things. So I went up in the attic and brought them down, put them in the fireplace, and burned them. No more Buddha. He's gone. Puff of air. It's like, but when I went to visit the witches, it's like they had no power over me because I went in the power of God. And some people, you would go in. Well, it's like a Christian going into a bar to witness. Notice I said to witness. Okay, you go into a bar to witness, and you don't. Wow, he's going into a bar. Oh, we gotta pray for him. We gotta cover him up. Jesus was with drunkards. Jesus spent time with these people, and he didn't have the apostles outside. Pray for me now, guys. I'm going into this really, really dangerous territory. Gotta go. But you know, some Christians act like that. Well, you know, sometimes if that's what we really believe, when you go to town hall, you ought to be prayed up before you go in there. You know, with some of the government officials, you know, you ought to be, you go into McDonald's. Have you seen some of the stuff that happens in these fast food restaurants? You know, some of it's on TV. I mean, they're bathing and in the dishwasher and different things. Oh, man. Or pizzas. You know, you see it on TV where they spit on a pizza, you know, right at the door. It's like, do you really want takeout? Do you really? You know, it's like, you can live your life in fear. You can live it in absolute fear, or you can go in the power of God. It's up to you. It's up to you. Nothing has control. Even God doesn't have control over you unless you give it place. So I give God place every day, 24/7. I want him to be in charge. So if I go into some of these bad areas, because I was raised in a church where you never go into a bar, and yet they would go into restaurants that serve drinks, but say, but it's not a bar. It's the same thing. But we live among it, and we don't pay any attention to it. It's just so common. Okay, where were we? 2 Kings 17. So it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Kind of destroys the image of the perfect Jew, doesn't it? I mean, here all this stuff is going on. I love the archaeology magazines. We found a high altar on a mountain. I guess the Jews weren't as pure as what everybody thinks they were. It's like, I read the Bible before I read his report. I'm thinking, where has he been? There's never been a perfect church. There's never been a perfect Jewish synagogue. There's never been a perfect religion where everybody believes exactly right. It just doesn't exist. And yet archaeologists are shocked, I tell you. They're absolutely, utterly amazed that in Israel that people would have other little images and still be considered Jews. Just like a lot of Christians. They do a lot of things. And you think, well, Christians don't do this. But they do. And they're still Christian. My, what are we going to do? What are we going to turn to? It's horrible. It's all over. It's like, well, a lot of times it really doesn't make that big of an effect, but sometimes it can throw the whole household off kilter. Let's keep reading. Verse 10, they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. They burned incense on all the high places. Like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. God has warned us over and over and over. But it says they would not hear. They stiffened their neck. They rejected his statutes and commandments. And then they taught their children. They taught their children to do the same things. Now that's real important here. And the end says that God removed them from his sight. See, this brings us to point four. We celebrate, or what we celebrate reveals who we are. What you celebrate reveals who you are. Listen as I try to explain this. I am not a Muslim, so I do not celebrate Ramadan. I do not celebrate Mexico's Independence Day because I'm not Mexican. I am of German descent, but I don't celebrate German holidays because I'm an American. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I celebrate shows who I am. So I celebrate Christian holidays because I'm a Christian. They are a reflection of my faith. And I know the thing about Christmas. Pine trees are this. I don't worship a pine tree. Okay? I don't worship that. I don't know of any cult in the world today that worships pine trees. It just doesn't exist anymore. I know that December 25th is not the day Jesus was born. I understand the wise men didn't show up at the manger. See, I understand all that, but I celebrate the holiday because it is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? I celebrate it for that reason. I celebrate the 4th of July. It's almost like a Christian holiday. If you read the Declaration of Independence, it's real close. But I'm an American, so I celebrate the 4th of July. I don't celebrate August the 13th. I don't know what that is, but I don't celebrate it. You know, it's like, it means nothing to me. And we celebrate the things that are important. We celebrate family birthdays. We celebrate special anniversaries. We celebrate them because they are important to us. So here's a question that a lot of parents deal with when we start talking about things like this. I can't deny my children trick-or-treat. Now, here's a picky issue. Remember, they trained their children in the things that the nations did that Israel dispossessed. Not everyone in America celebrates Christmas. Because of a wrong understanding of separation of church and state, schools cannot celebrate Christmas. Does this bother you as much as our children missing trick-or-treat? Because I've heard parents go through the roof. I am not going to deny my children trick-or-treat. I am not going to take that candy away from them. It's like, you can't pray in public school. You can't use the word Christmas in public school. I have not seen Christian parents react to the removal of Christmas from schools like they react when you start saying, well, is it really right for your children to go trick-or-treating? What you celebrate reveals who you are. Is candy more important than Christ? If candy is that important, they got it all down at Walmart and at Martin's and every drugstore in town. If candy is the issue, you can buy your kid all the candy for the next year. See, candy is not the issue, is it? Well, but all their friends do it. Okay. All their friends do it. Well, it's a culture of America. Listen, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a final point I want to make. What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your children? Do you teach them about good and evil? Do you teach it? See, you can let your children go trick-or-treating, but do you teach them what trick-or-treating represents? Do you teach them? There are people this day that go out and they're stealing from people. And this night is the night of witchcraft. And this night, do you teach your kids that? Do you teach them right and wrong? What are you teaching your children? Well, I just can't take Halloween away from my kids. Listen, there are people in this country that don't celebrate Christmas. A lot of people don't celebrate Christmas. More and more people don't celebrate Christmas. Do you think they care if their kids say, but we don't get Christmas presents? So, well, it's not a real holiday. It doesn't really exist. Jesus is a fake. Would you dare tell your children what Halloween is all about? Or are we so intimidated by our children that we can't take something away from them that we think is cute? I'm just asking the question. What are you teaching your children? Is Halloween worth it? Because I'll be honest with you, the witches and the Satanists and the warlocks are laughing at Christians who celebrate a pagan holiday that is all about the occult. I know churches are having scare houses where they bring people in and score, and they do a good thing that they try to turn it around and make a witness for Jesus Christ at the end, and they get some people born again, but mostly people go through just to be scared. What amazes me is I know Christians that this is their favorite time of the year to do that scary thing in the church. Like, why don't you do it in your house? Why do you have to do it in the Lord's house? Is there any sanctity? Is there any respect for the house of God? And then we say, well, the world just doesn't respect the church anymore. I'm thinking, do Christians respect the church? Do we respect the house of God? Do we respect Jesus? How can the world respect what we don't respect? Because what we celebrate reflects who we are. I'll close with this scripture. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Do you teach your children? We need to remember the Lord, because the Lord wants to talk to you. The Lord wants to lead you. The Lord has an inheritance for you, and he wants to bring you into that. And we don't need to go trick-or-treating to get candy. At one time, it was only the poor that did that. Are you going to teach your children? We need to hear the voice of the Lord. We need to hear God. Do you teach your children that? See, it shocks me, because when I went in the pastorate, I wasn't charismatic. I didn't understand about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that God would talk to us. I didn't understand any of that, but I was going in the ministry because my heart was for God. My heart was for the church. My heart was to see the people of God rise up and be something. And I remember people looking, when I realized that God spoke to us, people saying, you are absolutely off your rocker. And the thing that set me free was John 10. Where Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Now, I'm in my fourth year of ministry. At this point, I'm even baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues. But I came across this weird scripture, my sheep know my voice. And I asked God a serious question that I hadn't asked for a long time. I said, how do we hear your voice? Isn't that a simple, I mean, if the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, isn't it a natural thing? How do we hear your voice? And he answered very simply. He says, because I talk to them. I said, you talk to us? He goes, oh, yeah. I talk to you all the time. He said, remember the days back in college? That was you? He goes, yeah. See, we hear the voice of God. We hear him talk to us, but we don't train our children. And it amazes me that in the church where the sheep of God gather, where we ought to know the voice of God, where God instructs us and leads us by his Holy Spirit, that we teach in the church that if you hear the voice of God, if you hear God talking to you, you're nuts. And the world go to mediums and spiritualists and palm readers, and they watch all these shows on Nostradamus and all these shows, these psychic shows, all this stuff, and go, that's real. And the church says, well, that stuff just simply doesn't exist. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. And God even gave us a guide to how to discern whether the voice you're hearing is really of God or of yourself or a demon spirit. The Bible. Anything that doesn't agree with the Bible is not of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not God. But I had one person, they were in an adulterous situation, sleeping with another pastor, and when I went to counsel them and try to help them, they said, well, I'm okay with God. I go, you're what? I'm okay with God. Why? Because God still talks to me. It's like, yeah. And he says, I'm okay. You're still sleeping with this guy outside of marriage. He's married. You're married. You're still sleeping with the guy. And you're okay? See, the problem was she wasn't listening to the Bible. She was using this voice to say that she didn't need to change. And there's too many Christians that use the voice of the love of God to allow them to allow that occasion of the enemy in them to exist, to permeate them, and they don't even know it. Because they've set up their own standard of living above what the Bible says, and they're following in the ways of the nations that went before them. I'll just throw this in, I know I'm over. One of the things that makes this nation great, the United States of America, is we did something that nobody had ever done before. We went to the Bible and we said, how does the Bible say a nation ought to be? And they went to Scripture to find it out. They didn't use the authority of men. They went to the Scripture. Now, this had been going on for about 100 years, but they went to the Word of God and said, now, how should a nation act? How should a government respond to its citizens? Is it to have dictatorship over them, tyranny over them, or is it to protect them? And they said, the government is to protect the people. Well, how does the government protect the people? By not allowing a total absolute authority. Wow. Revolutionary. Revolutionary. And we built the most prosperous nation in the world. We give 75% of all charitable giving comes from the United States of America. We are freer than any other nation on the earth, but we're losing it because we've left the Bible. Now catch this. We're losing it not because the citizenry of America has left the Bible. We're losing it because the church has left the Bible. And we don't uphold the principle because we've started to say, we want to be like all the other nations around us. We want to be like Germany. We want to be like France. We had one president one time say, we want to be like Russia. I've been to Russia. You don't want to be like Russia. I guarantee you do not want to be. I can tell you stories about Russia. You don't have heat or hot water unless the government tells you you can have heat or hot water. It's illegal to have a hot water heater. That's as much as you need to know about Russia. We do not need to be like Russia. Not if you want to take a hot shower every day. You don't want to be that way. And yet the church has said, we don't want to stand out and be different. We want to just blend in with everybody else. Now we've got a blended Christianity that's powerless and not producing anything. And we sit around and we talk about how it used to be, when we should talk about what does the Bible have for us to do. Let's stand up. God gave us directions for living. He said, if you do these things, blessing will follow you. It'll overtake you. I'll bless you in the city and in the field. I'll bless your families. I'll bless your coming. I'll bless your going. And yet we still think we know a better way. It's just, Jesus said, I'll put it simply. Jesus said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God. Love him. Love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we do that, we'll do the second, and that is to love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. That is the essence of Scripture, to love God. And then God not only sent us a book, but he sent us a person, Jesus Christ, that we could know what this actually looks like. Jesus lived in a rough day, lived in a rough time. He was in an occupied country, occupied by foreigners, and yet he taught the love of God. I think about Daniel. When Daniel was carried away into Babylon, God didn't say, Daniel, raise up a rebellion. He said, you bless the people where I send you to, and if you bless them, I'll bring you back. And Daniel blessed. He became king. He became king. When Babylon fell, Daniel was one of five kings that was set to rule over a Jew, an outsider, because he listened to God. If we'll listen to God, we can rule. If we listen to God, we can break free of all the stuff that tears us down. If we listen to God, he'll make us kings and priests in this world. But we got to listen to God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Father, I ask you to forgive us of not understanding. Forgive us, God, of casting your word aside and wanting to live like the other nations, to do things, God, that are not in your will. Guide us, Father. We ask for your wisdom, your direction. And Father, I ask for the courage to do that which you tell us is the right thing to do. And Father, we give you praise and we give you honor that you always lead us by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to be those people, to be that witness that you've called us to be, that we could stand up in the world, Father, and be the right ones instead of the weird ones. Help us, Lord, to live your gospel, that people would look at us now and ask, what's so different about them? Why do they have peace? And why are they walking in blessing when nothing is going right for anyone else? Help this to be our witness, Father, that we can give testimony to a good, loving, powerful God who loves us, who gave his Son for us, that we should live in him. We ask you, Father, for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.